y'all.
You know, one of the things on concerning the experiencing God and the idea of looking, experiencing God was a course that was presented by Blackaby. It's based on stuff that he did with his own church as he served. And he came up and he shared seven principles, the seven spiritual realities. But basically, the idea was, instead of trying to say, here's a program and let's see if we can run that program in the church, and you're being run by programs to do it, it's looking for where God is working in people's lives, is the idea. And then joining with God in what he's already doing and is a concept behind it. And one of the things as we prayed that and tried to look is we saw and encountered several people who needed a ministry here, such as Celebrate Recovery, a ministry that would help people with the struggles that they're having in their daily lives, and in encouraging them and support them as they sought to let God work in their lives and lead them further. And so we began to see that, and so this is kind of a consequence of how God continues to work. Just like God put that little child and the parents together, God puts people, the ministry needs with the ministry. And so this is what's happening in this. And I thought, you know, hey, you can get a free meal and you can get listen to some good music instead of my beating on the guitar, okay? Instead of my beating on the guitar. And you guys could have a good time and that'd be good. So we need to pray for that ministry as it continues on, okay? And pray for the people involved with it, that they can know the love of Christ and be strengthened because of that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, okay? And and this is an interesting passage. I said last week, it's kind of like, I explained to you a couple weeks back how Mark sandwiches stuff. He puts a thing here, and he puts something different in it, and then puts another thing layer that's similar to what he already said, or said earlier. And we looked at, and he's done that a couple times throughout the gospel as we've looked. And I said last week, it's this time in his sandwich is more like a double cheeseburger, okay, or something like that, because it's a little more extensive in the way he spaces the stuff. And he started last week, laid down one layer. And last week we looked the 2 weeks ago he started with the layer of Judas's betrayal, okay, those coming after him and coming plotting against him, and they were coming at this point, and then in verse 10 it said Judas went out to betray him. Well, then it comes into the Last Supper, and we have the disciples preparing that, and we find Judas's betrayal being listed as in verse 20, where Jesus says, I tell you, one of you will betray me. So once again, we have that layer of betrayal. And then he administered the Lord's Supper. He initiated it. He inaugurated it. He presented the Lord's Supper. Now, if you kind of think about it, that would be like the thick, juicy beef patty that goes in there, okay? That has some real meat to it. And Jesus taught it. Okay, and today, we're going to go on. In a way, it's talking about not so much the betrayal, but about the disciples and being scattered. And it's not like this is a negative thing per se. It you can think of it as the condiments that go on there, either the slice of cheese maybe or a slice of onion that goes in here and it adds flavor and texture to it, but it helps us in understanding the ways of God. So this is Mark is building this sandwich. This is another layer in it, okay? And we want to begin reading in verse 27. He just initiated the Last Supper. They finished it. They sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So either like on the way to the Mount of Olives or once they got there, they sat down and were talking, and Jesus began. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Well, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that these events in the life of Christ were recorded, and that we can go back and we can look at them, and we can find out about the struggles other people faced, and also find out how you responded to them. I thank you, Father, for the things that you've reached out and you've already taught us. And I pray, God, that we might continue to learn. Pray today that our hearts will be prepared, that you'll soften the soil of our hearts, that we might hear what you want us to hear. And I pray, God, even as I speak, that you will put the words in my mouth that need to be spoken, that your Holy Spirit will come and be our guide, and he will lead us through your word to reveal your truths to us. And I pray, God, that we might walk out of here changed because we've heard your word today. In Christ's name, amen. So we have this passage, and, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've just read through this passage, you know, because we've heard the story over and over and over again of Jesus' betrayal and the crucifixion that comes. Every Easter, we go through it. We hear it again and again and again, okay? And how many times I've read that and just kind of thought that Peter was being just like Judas. He was betraying Jesus. And he was in the same thing. He was listening to Satan instead of following the instincts he had. But as I read it this time, I had some different insights that I thought were interesting. I'm having problems with this thing. It's not quite right, and I'm pulling on me, and every now and then, don't like this thing. Anyway, so I had some different insights and different ways of looking at the passage to this past week as I studied and thought about it. One of the first things I noticed was, you notice it says here, "You will all fall away." Well, I found out that word, that Greek word that's translated "fall away," is from the Greek verb skandaliza, or skandalizo. And you can figure out what we get the word scandal out of that. And in other words, it has the idea with being offended, okay? And it has the idea of being a stumbling, okay? Of stumbling in the sense of being tripped up and stuff. Not necessarily falling always, but stumbling. A temporary situation, okay? And the idea here that's conveyed in the way, in the tenses of the verb and its construction, it gives the idea, okay, that you're going to be offended by me. The offense that I cause is going to have you stumble, okay? That Jesus is saying, I'm not going to live this thing out the way you think it's supposed to be. My life isn't going to go from this point the way you have planned it out in your head, which what their thoughts were, hey, Jesus is going to be elevated. He's going to be made a king, okay? He's going to take the throne, and Israel's going to be reigning as a nation again. And that wasn't what was going to happen. And Jesus is since basically saying, this isn't going to play out the way you think it's going to, and the consequence is you're going to stumble. You're going to fall away. Now think about it. How many times have you mapped out Jesus' desire for your life? How many times do we get it going in our head? Well, this is the way things are going to go. And you're going to do this, this, and this, and then my life's going to be great because of the things that you've done, okay? And we think Jesus is going to do it this way. But it doesn't turn out that way. And then we react. And what often happens to us? Well, sometimes we just get mad at God. We get mad because he took our mother before we were ready for that. Because our child ended up sick. Or with some problem that they had to address in their life. Because a loved one didn't get the job that we thought they should have. The plans that we made for God, I keep thinking about it, plans we make for God don't come true, and then we end up stumbling in our relationship with God because of it. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to him here. Things aren't going to go the way you think it's going to go. And said, you will all stumble. You will all fall away. And he says here, for I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You know, this past week, we had a chance to go to Zion National Park. You guys, some of you knew that. We were taking a trip with my grandson. That was great. And they had and one of the things we got to do, we also went to Bryce Canyon. And from where we stayed and on the way to Bryce, there was a ranch that was there. And they had bison there, okay? And those are big animals. They're gorgeous. They're majestic. But they had a herd of bison. You ever heard of bison? Okay.
Yeah, no.
Okay. Anyway, they had a herd of bison there. And yeah, I know it. They're bad jokes, okay? They had this herd of bison there in the field, and we got to see them. And I don't know, but I was told as a child, and I tried to confirm this, and I couldn't figure out how to ask the right question or something. I couldn't confirm it, but I was told that the reason why so many of the bison, that we had 50 million, 60 million estimates of bison here in North America. And that because of the settlers coming in and they're being hunted and taking their cloaks, their hides, and the other issues that we did, they were down to a mere 500 or so bison, some between 500 and 1,000 of these bison left. And the reason was is because when they hunted them, they could get an entire herd and wipe it out, because if they shot one particular bison at the beginning of it, the rest of them would just sit there and wait. They wouldn't scatter. They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't run away. They would be almost oblivious to the fact that they were being attacked. You know, sheep are different, obviously. They're little bitty things, right? And he says here, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The sheep have a defense mechanism, and I understand that their first defense mechanism is that they come together when they sense a threat, sense that something's out there that's not supposed to be. If a stranger walks by, or if a piece of plastic blows in the wind and they didn't expect, the sheep will gather together. They'll come together instead of everything else. They'll come together, and the reason is probably twofold. One, they can, if they make themselves bigger and seem like a bigger mass, maybe what's out there will leave them alone. You know, they think they can't take it on. And then the other thing is possibly they get lost in the crowd, and like the predators like to pick out a animal, one single animal, and they go after that one rather than chasing the whole flock, because if they're running in 10 different directions, it's hard, you can't catch one. So in order to get precise, they pick out one animal. But if the flock comes together, then the sheep, well, where'd that one that I was looking at go, you know? That's their defense mechanism, this to come together it's kind of different. A bison, you don't want to mess with them. How many of you read the articles of the people going out into Yellowstone getting trampled because of the bison that are out there? Yeah. The sheep, they just come together. And then if the threat comes and somebody, you know, a coyote or something jumps in the middle, then they scatter because that's their second defense, is to run just as fast as they can and get away. You know, it's kind of interesting that Jesus says this. Things are going to happen. In essence, he's alluding to his arrest. And he says, and I'll strike the shepherd. When he is struck, when that shepherd, Jesus, is struck by those who are coming to arrest him, and he's taken captive, he says, when I strike that, he says, and the sheep will be scattered. Prophesied. It's interesting, then, that what Jesus was almost saying was, you need to scatter at this time. There's not an offense in this, per se, except that the offense is that he's not doing it their way. And think about it for a second. You know, I often thought this showed a lack of loyalty on Peter's part or on part of the disciples, that they just dispersed. They just ran away in different directions. And, you know, we see in the Bible a great deal of stress, not on the loyalty per se in that word, but faithfulness and being faithful to what God's called us. And I can see that Peter had that attitude within his heart. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to go to death with you, Jesus. I'm faithful. I'm following that. But in essence, Jesus was telling them that wasn't what was required. It wasn't required that he demonstrate this faithfulness at this time. The sheep will scatter. Jesus was almost saying, go, scatter. At that time, when they come and arrest me, you need to scatter. You need to go ahead and leave. What would happen had they all stood there and stayed there, and they ended up getting arrested with Jesus and thrown in jail and executed even at that time? Think about it for a second. What would have happened to the gospel message? The men that Jesus had picked, handpicked, and that had been given and entrusted with the message of the gospel would not remain to spread that gospel and tell other people about it. There would be no sermon from Peter on the day of Pentecost. There would be no conversion, 500,000 conversions. There would be no disciples or apostles going out and making new missions and creating new bodies of believers. There'd be no one there to pass on the instructions that Jesus had had. So in essence, Jesus is not condemning them for scattering. He's giving them permission at this point to scatter and saying, you'll need to scatter. What I thought was interesting then was Peter's reaction. What does he say? He says, even if I'll fall away, I will not. I will not. Peter heard the word of Christ and chose to disobey it there at that point. Says, you may say this, but I'm not going to do that. Well, how many of us do the same thing? I thought Peter shows my heart all the time. And this is one of the places you get an instruction and you say, no, I got a better idea, God. What you've said is okay, but I think I got something better I can do. Why don't I do this? I'll stand up for you. I'll slice off that guy's ear. I'll stand with you and I'll let him. You know, I may give up my life. Jesus says, your life is more important here. Your life is more important to spread the gospel, to preach a sermon, than it is to stand and go to jail with me. And God, Jesus is in essence making that point to him in a subtle way, in a back way. He's not telling us, he's not saying betrayal is good. What he's saying is, I have purposes that you don't understand. I have objectives that I'm trying to reach, and I've got a place for you in that. How many of us need to submit ourselves to what God's trying to do and say, yes, God? To hear what he says, and we just simply say, yes, yes. Peter's just like me. He hears what he says and says, "No, Lord! No, Lord!" How can you say no and Lord in the same breath? No, Lord. I'm not going to do what you want, but I'll call you Lord. In name only, you're Lord. I won't do it because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do it, but I'll use that word. How come we don't listen to what he says in his word and change our lives to be obedient to that? Wow. Make me look at this in a little bit different way. But I want to take you back to verse 28. I hope you still have your Bibles still open. If you have a pen, this is one of the times I recommend that you use it. And just circle that very first word, but. B-U-T, but, he says. But, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, thinking about that, they could be sitting there scratching their head. What in the world is he talking about? Don't forget, they haven't given up on this idea of having a Messiah that's a king. They're still thinking he's going to be ascend up to a throne at this point, and somehow he's going to conquer the Romans. They're still thinking that. So what is he talking about, but after I have risen? He's told them numerous times, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and they still don't get it, okay? They still have not figured out what he's talking about. But I think what he's saying here, and he's telling them this, he says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, we know he's given instructions. He repeats those. At the resurrection, the angels are there, and they say, you know, go to Galilee. Tell the apostles, the disciples, that we'll meet him in Galilee, that Jesus will meet him in Galilee. Remember that? So the point is he's making this appointment with them, and he's going to meet them in Galilee. Now think about it. I know you're going to leave me. I know you're going to desert me. But I'll meet you over here. What does that say? What does that say about his grace? About his forgiveness? It says, I already know what your actions are going to be. I know what's going to happen. I know how you're going to stumble and how you're going to fall. But I'm not going to hold that against you. I have grace. I have forgiveness to give you. Every one of us in our lives stumble. Some of us stumble more than others. But we all stumble. We all take that fall. And the hard thing for us to understand is here's my Lord reaching down with his hand to pick me up when I fall. And Jesus was saying to them, you will fall. You will fall. But I will pick you up and I'm ready to receive you. You remember Peter's encounter, and we'll get into this more later as we go. But Peter experienced God's forgiveness. He ended up denying Christ. Peter brought on himself some condemnation. But he said, at the end, you know I love you, Jesus. And Christ restored that relationship. Christ restored it. And he offers the same to you. You may be at a point in your life where you feel like you've let Christ down, where you haven't been faithful, where you haven't served him the way he wants you to serve him. And I want you today to know that Christ stands ready to receive you back, to receive you into his arms, and to love on you. Because he is a gracious God. Father, we thank you for the grace that Jesus has shown, the grace that he showed to Peter. And by his demonstration of grace and love to Peter and to the apostles, he has shown us your grace and love. Father, we pray that we might recognize that there are times in our lives when we will stumble. But Father, help us, first of all, to seek you first. And secondly, to receive your grace when you offer it. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.